does God want us to be over these last several weeks? And this is what we've been saying. He wants us to be a Christ-centered church. He wants us to be a saved by grace kind of church. He wants us to be a praying church. He wants us to be a Spirit-filled church. I sense the Holy Spirit here today filling us. Amen. Praise the Lord for Him. And I've said to you that we help this to happen. You know, we help this to be a Christ-centered church by being Christ-centered ourselves. We help this to be a saved by grace kind of church by being one who emphasizes grace in our own life. We help this to be a praying church by being prayerful ourselves to God. We help this to be a Spirit-filled church by being that way ourselves, to have the Holy Spirit fill us. And all of that is so important. Remember, we are the church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. If the building burned down tomorrow, Reinhardt Church would still exist because the church is you and me. And as you see on this list, I want to add one more point to this question. What kind of church does God want us to be? He wants us to be a witnessing church. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that we attended a reveal party for my daughter Rebecca and her husband Luke. They're here today, and I'm very happy to have them with us. At this party, we were to find out what kind of baby they were going to have, whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. And I've already told you the results of that party, that it's going to be a baby boy that will be born in November. I have three pictures that I want to show you from that party. And as we look at these pictures, we'll just kind of maybe for a few seconds, we'll focus on each picture. If we could go ahead and show those. I want you to notice as we go through these pictures, the smiles and the happiness, the joy on their faces. You can just see they're excited. They are so thrilled over this baby that is to be born. And you see in their hands they had this firecracker type device, and when it went off, either pink confetti was going to come out or blue confetti. And you can see the blue confetti here, that it's a baby boy. I want to ask you, do you think they are happy to share the news with other people that they're going to have a baby boy? Well, sure they are. And that's what you do with good news. You share it, you post it, you pass it on to others. Good news was never meant to be kept a secret. And we as Christians have the best news ever. Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? That is the best news ever. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I love that little three-letter word, all. He desires all men to be saved. That includes me. It includes you. Every one of us have the hope of heaven if we would just put our trust in Jesus. And you're familiar, most of you, I would imagine, with John 3:16. I want us to read this together. Some of you can quote it. This is from the King James Version. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that word, whosoever, too. In fact, it may be my very favorite word in all of Scripture. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And Revelation 22:17 says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I'm so glad that God is a whosoever kind of God. He invites all of us to be a part of His forever family. And brothers and sisters, this is good news. Good news that we must share with the world. And certainly as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that the early church was indeed sharing the news. Peter was sharing it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, it was Peter and John who were sharing the good news. Chapter 4 of Acts, it says that with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 6 and 7, it was Stephen giving witness of the good news. Chapter 8, it was Philip, and he was one-on-one with the fellow from Ethiopia, and he was preaching Jesus to him, the text says. Chapter 9, Ananias comes on the scene, and he goes to Saul, and he preaches to him about Jesus, and Saul accepts Jesus as Savior, and he's baptized. And then you see, immediately it says, that Saul turns around, and he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to preach Jesus to those people who were there. Practically every chapter in the book of Acts, you can see somebody who is sharing the good news of Jesus with another. To such a point, in Acts chapter 5, it says that the disciples were accused of filling the whole city of Jerusalem with the message of Jesus. Chapter 17, it says that they were upsetting the whole world with the gospel. You know what I learned from that? I learned that the early church could not keep this message a secret. It was like a burning fire inside of them, and they could not contain it. They had to tell somebody. Could I challenge this church to be a witnessing church? Will you help that to happen? Could we be ones who are sharing that message of Jesus? Wouldn't you agree with me? It's the same story today as it was then. It's the same Savior. It's the same good news. It's just we need to be sharing it with those who are around us. Let me give to you something today that I think will be helpful to you. There are several different styles of evangelism, and I think it would be good if each of us could figure out what our style of evangelism is. I'm going to give to you several styles. I'll talk about each one of them. And as I go through this, it would be good if you just, as you're listening, you say, is that me? Is that my style? Is this what fits me? I think it would be good for you to figure that out. First, there is the invitational style of evangelism. This is a style that every one of us can participate in. It's simply giving an invitation to someone to come to church. Now, you do not have to know all of the Bible to be in on this particular style of evangelism. You do not have to know all of the answers to all of the questions. You simply invite your neighbor to church, or your family member, or your coworker, your friend. It can be anyone that you meet. Shannon and I, this last Monday, were out together visiting some folks, and we thought we were stopping by Phyllis Sumner's house in Metz. I knocked on the door. There was a time frame there where nothing was happening, and I was thinking, well, I know Phyllis was expecting us, and so I knocked again a little louder, and the door opened, and I found myself looking at this huge dog. Face to face, almost. I mean, it was that big, and I thought, my, Phyllis has got a big dog. Well, we discovered this was not Phyllis's house. Now that dog, it could have come through that screen door really easily, couldn't it? And it was so big, it could have eaten us. But there was a man's face who showed up behind the dog, and he's kind of peeking around the door to see who is on the outside of his door. And he says, "Hold on, let me put my dog up." And I was glad that he was willing to put his dog up. He wanted to talk to us. And so he stepped out of his house onto the porch. We told him that we were looking for Phyllis Sumner's house. I think he'd had people there before looking for Phyllis's house. Turns out they have the same house number. He said, "I'm east and she's west. She's on the other end of the street." And he gave us directions as to where she lived. But we ended up talking to him, I bet 20, maybe even 30 minutes. And in that conversation, we invited him to church. You never know where an invitation might go to and what that might do in a person's life. If that person whom you invite to church comes here and they experience the love of Jesus here and they experience the worship towards Jesus that we've all just participated in, they get a taste of that, and they hear the Word of God preached, it could change their life forever. I mentioned to you my friend last week whose name is David Miller. I remember he was invited to church by a fellow named Leon Sin. Leon was his landlord, and as a result of that one invitation, not only did David come to Jesus, but later his mother Leona came to Jesus. His brother Brad came to Jesus. His wife, I think her name was Tammy, she came to Jesus. And if I'm remembering right, they had about 5 kids. And over the years, as they grew up, those kids all came to Jesus. One invitation can sometimes go a long way in bringing a whole string of people to know Jesus. And all of us should be giving attention to this invitational evangelism. Can you think in Scripture of anyone who had this style of invitational evangelism? There were two that I thought of. One is Matthew. Do you remember the very first thing after Jesus reached out to Matthew? What was it that Matthew did? He invited all of his friends to a party at his house so that they could meet Jesus. Matthew was really good at invitational evangelism. And then I'm thinking too of another individual in Scripture who had this style of evangelism. His name is Andrew. Andrew, one of the apostles, do you remember who he invited to come and meet Jesus? His brother Peter. You never know where an invitation might go to. Invitational evangelism works, particularly if you're excited about what you're inviting people to. I think we have a church here that we have good reason to be excited over. I heard someone say just recently, in the last few weeks, when I walked into the doors of that church, I could feel something. What was it they're feeling? I'm wondering if maybe they were just feeling the love of God's people. There's a lot of people who don't have much love in their life these days. And if there is anywhere that people ought to be feeling love, it's in this place right here, where God's people are gathered and they're here to worship the author of love. And as we worship Him and as we know Him, that love that we have for Him should be coming and reflecting from our life to others. We have an opportunity to love people as they walk through the doors of this church. Could I encourage you to do that? You know, if I'm going to encourage you to be giving invitations to people to come to church, when people actually accept those invitations and they come here, they need to have people reaching out to them, loving them. If you see somebody that you don't know, reach out a hand to them and greet them. In fact, you don't even have to wait until they get into the doors of this church. As you get out of the car and you see somebody in the parking lot that you don't know, go up to them and welcome them and try and get their name and just say, "Thanks for being here. We're glad you're here today." First impressions are lasting impressions. And you know, folks are going to get a first impression of this church long before I step up here to speak. They're going to get a first impression of this church maybe in the parking lot. Or certainly as they walk into the doors of the church and as people are greeting them warmly and smiling and speaking to them. That's going to be a first impression that's hard to beat. Friendship evangelism is where so many of us can get involved. And that's the second style of evangelism. Relational evangelism. We could call it friendship evangelism. This is simply what it's saying. It's building a relationship with someone. It's having a friendship with someone. You're friends with that person and you, over time, began to share Christ with them. You connect with that person over a common interest. Maybe your kids are in 4-H together and you're spending time with that other person and you're building a relationship with them. Maybe your kids play ball together and you sit by one another at the ballpark. Maybe you like to hunt, both of you, or you both like to fish, or maybe you both like to stay in shape and you go to the gym and you're working out together. Maybe you're into the same craft as that other person is. And over time, your friendship grows. You start opening up with each other. You start talking more. And they trust you. And so they're opening their heart to you. They're sharing some of their frustrations, some of their problems, and you're sharing back with them some of your struggles, and you're conversing with one another. And there comes a point in that relationship where you get to share your faith with them. You see, it's friendship evangelism. And every one of us can be involved in this as well. And certainly, we ought to be looking for this opportunity. And you know what? As you're a friend to that person, and you go through a trial, and they're going through it with you, and they're watching, and they're seeing your faith in action, they're sensing your trust in the Lord amidst the fire that you're going through, and that has an opportunity to touch that person's heart. And maybe they'll start asking questions. Maybe also in this whole journey, they have some doubts and they've never been willing to express those doubts to another Christian because they've thought they would be judged by that person. But you are their friend. And so they express their doubts. They have questions. And you have an opportunity to witness to them without judging them. You have an opportunity to answer some of their questions. You see, friendship evangelism is an opportunity for us to make a difference in other people's lives. How sad if we have a friendship with someone and we never say a word to them about Jesus. I'll let that sink in for just a moment. How sad it is if we have a friendship with someone and we never speak to them about Jesus. We need to speak to them about Jesus. Could I encourage you to speak to your friends about Christ. Be intentional. That's a very important thought there, that we would be intentional about our friendships so that we can gain an opportunity to speak to those people about Jesus and to show them Jesus. You see, that friend that you have developed a relationship with, you have a rapport with them, you have lived life with them, you've gained their trust, you have a much greater opportunity to speak to that person about Jesus than what I might have, not knowing them, and all they know about me is that I'm the preacher, I'm the new guy at Reinhardt Christian Church. How many people, you know, when they find out I'm a preacher, a wall goes up simply because of who knows why. Past experiences where some preachers maybe tried to run over them. But you're their friend. You have their trust. And you can share Jesus with them if you would do that. Let me give to you a third style of evangelism. A testimonial style. This is such an effective way to plant seeds and affect people for Jesus. It is simply telling them your story. Every one of us has a story. I'm thinking of the guy in John chapter 9, the blind man. He had quite a testimony. And it was simply this: I once was blind, but now I see. I think people would have listened to that testimony. Over in Mark chapter 5, there was the fella who used to be demon-possessed, and Jesus said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. In other words, Jesus was simply saying, go home and give your testimony to people. Tell them what I have done for you. And I'm confident people would have listened to that man's testimony. They knew the before story. Remember? Remember what it was? How he was out there in the cemetery, and at night they would hear him crying out. No, he was a wild man. He was out of control. And now all of a sudden, he's under control. He's in his right mind. He's wearing clothes. Never heard of that guy wearing clothes before. That's the way he was out there in the cemetery. He had a before story and he had an after story. His testimony would have been so powerful. People love to hear a testimony. It intrigues them and it gives them hope. I'm thinking of the woman in John chapter 4 that Jesus met at the well in Samaria. If you recall, they had a conversation there. He let her know pretty quick that he knew every point of her life and what it was like. That she'd had 5 husbands. And the fellow that she was with now was not her husband. But he also gave her the chance to have living water to drink. He gave her hope. He gave her the chance to be forgiven and to start anew. Verses 28 and 29 says that she went back into the city and she said to those that she met, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And if you keep on reading in that chapter, you see that many people believed because of her testimony. Let me ask you, what kind of testimony could you share? What has Jesus done in your life? How has He helped you? Maybe somebody could say something like this: He's comforted me amidst the death of my spouse. And that church, that Reinhardt Church, after the death of my spouse, they came and they stood with me and they loved me through that time. I heard that testimony this last week by Mary Smith. That was a powerful testimony that Mary gave to us. Somebody else could say maybe this: He's helped me overcome an addiction to drugs or alcohol. He's helped me through a divorce. He's helped me be a single parent and raise my children. He's given me peace amidst the storm. He provided for me when I was out of a job. He helped me forgive my offender. Every person here has a testimony. And it may not be quite as dramatic as Paul's testimony. You remember three times in the book of Acts, Paul gave his personal testimony, sharing about the Damascus Road experience, how he had seen a bright light and God had rescued him from his life of sin. Your testimony may be different than that. It may not be quite as dramatic. You may not think that you have a great before story. It was all drama, and then He's rescued you from that. That you don't have to have that kind of testimony. In fact, if you don't have that life that was in darkness and sin so deep, and you were at the bottom, praise God for that. You were one who grew up in a Christian home. Praise God for that. But every person has a testimony that He has saved us from sin. He's given us hope. He's given us a purpose. What testimony could you share? Has He saved you from cancer? Has He helped you through an abuse situation? Maybe He's helped you deal with depression. Your story matters. And your story needs to be told. Your story could make a difference in somebody's soul. Tell your story. Let me give to you a fourth style of evangelism. Confrontational style of evangelism. This is Peter in Acts chapter 2 speaking to his audience and saying to them, "You killed the Son of God. You need to repent and be baptized." This is Ananias saying to Saul, "What are you waiting for, Saul? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." This is Paul in Acts chapter 26 saying to King Agrippa, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" You see what he was doing? He put King Agrippa on the spot. And when he asked that question to King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" It was about that quiet. Paul didn't rescue him. He put him on the spot. He asked the question and he waited. And I'm thinking in that waiting time, you know what King Agrippa was doing? He was squirming on his seat. And Paul thought it was okay for him to squirm. He let him squirm a little bit because in that time of squirming, it gives the Holy Spirit a chance to work and convict. And do you remember what Agrippa said? He said, "You keep on talking. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." Could I mention to you a couple of things about this particular style of evangelism? It's very needed. And it can be very effective if it's accompanied by love. If it's not accompanied by love, then it can come across as very abrupt and sometimes even lacking tact. And so the person with this particular style of evangelism, he must speak the truth in love. He needs to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, and he needs to know when to back off and give that person time and space and for God to work in that person's life. And for you that are just getting to know me, this is my primary style of evangelism. But it may not be yours, and that's okay. Because everybody is different. Everyone has a different personality, and every person needs to be involved in evangelism, and every person, I think it will be helpful if they understand what their style of evangelism is. And then something else that will be helpful is, once you figure out your style of evangelism, you use that, but also don't just be stuck there. You be willing to adapt. You be willing to grow in another style of evangelism, because you're going to be talking to people who are different from one another, and a confrontational style may be effective with one, whereas somebody else may just need a friendship evangelism style. The Lord can use all of these styles. And the church needs everybody on board with evangelism. Now, I know we're out of time, and there's two more styles of evangelism. I'm not going to take the time to develop each of them, because there's food in the gym, okay? But what I'm going to do, and I would encourage you, towards the end of this week, from the middle to the end of the week, I'm going to do a little more writing this week and put it on the church website. I'm going to develop these other two styles of evangelism, just so you can understand what they are. The service style of evangelism, that's simply you serving people, you loving people. And through that service, you get to witness to them. You're not doing it just because you're a good person. You're doing it because you love Jesus. And the sixth one, the intellectual style, now that, I've never been accused of that style. But that's where you can sit down and you can debate with someone in a godlike way. You can talk to them about evolution. You can talk to them about the resurrection as being evidence for Christianity. You can talk to them about why there's suffering in the world. We need this style of evangelism. This is somebody who's sharp in their mind and they're studied up. We need you. We need all of us to be on board with sharing the message of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us a message to share. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your great love. Help us to tell the story. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You have a decision.